Children's church for those who want it. I tell you, we are blessed to have those young people in our family. I don't know why God entrusted them to us, but I hope you recognize that they are a trust to us. We are responsible for them and to them. And that means every single one of us in this room. If you remember September 11th, 2011, or 2001, you remember what happened then was the Twin Towers were taken down, and one comment that was over and over again made by, how could a God allow such a terrible thing? A couple of years ago, down in Minneapolis, we had half the city on fire, and people were saying, where's God? Does God see any of this? I look at the culture of our day today, and we have people who are confused about their identity. We have a small segment of our society demanding that they be allowed to change their genders. A week ago, we had a fella who was shooting his gun off in the backyard, and people asked him to stop, and so he went and killed him. Where's God? Doesn't God see these things? Somehow we get the idea that God is silent in our world today. That he's no longer quite as in charge as he used to be. Families falling apart at an alarming rate. Where it used to be, parents taught children what was right and wrong, and now children are telling parents what's right and wrong. We are just living in a confused time. Where is God in all of this? We feel out of touch, maybe a bit alone, like there's nobody really out there that knows what we feel and what it likes to be me. If you were to ask the prophet Ezekiel about this, he would say the same thing that he said to the nation that he spoke to. He would say, Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shema. The Lord. The opening lines of the book is probably in the most desperate place of Israel's history. They are in captivity. They are downtrodden. They're probably at the lowest point, both spiritually and nationally. Every one of his prophecies was uttered in captivity. He'd been taken several years earlier, before the destruction of Jerusalem. The temple is destroyed. Only a poor, miserable remnant of Israel is left in the land. Israel's spirit is broken. The crown of pride is laid in the dust. The people of Israel are so despondent. It appears they'd only been delivered from the bondage of Egypt to go into the bondage of Babylon. We're told by the psalmist that they said, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How shall we sing the songs in a foreign land? It was during this time, in the land of their humiliation and sorrow, they had time to reflect upon their own failures. To reflect how good God had provided for them. The beauty of the sanctuary of Jehovah and how they missed that. With the passing of time, hope was beginning to dim. The enthusiasm for Zion was paling. Only hopelessness and despair and desolation were left for them. Then comes this prophecy that predicts the restoration of the land and the people in a measure far beyond anything they had ever had. Sometime, I don't have time this morning, but sometime, go back and read the first couple chapters of Ezekiel. And then you go back and you take a look at the book of Revelation. And you see those two parallels. How the things that Ezekiel saw, the things that John saw, and how they dovetail together. God was not out of control. In fact, the future was so far beyond their ability to imagine it. He is going to have the name of the place, Jehovah Shema. The uniqueness and glory of Israel's religion is contrasted with the religions of the surrounding nations. It had always been the presence of a holy God dwelling among them. Ezekiel was allowed to see the future. He was allowed to see Jehovah, who had departed out of the old temple, taking up residence. One cleansed from all the abominations and the oppressions, all those things that were characterized by evil. The glory of Jehovah will fill that new temple. It will be an awesome place. He gets this great vision. This vision of who God is and the throne room and all those wonders. And then he's instructed, take this vision to those broken people of Israel. Take this vision of who I am and where I am and take it and deliver it to those broken people. To those people who are saying, where is God? Meaning of the name. The conditions of them, of God living in their presence was this. It was predicated on their faithfulness to a covenant which they promised to be a holy people to a holy God. Pause in parenthesis. Our nation was founded by people sought freedom to worship God. And God honored that desire, and America was born. America was born amid great conflict. But it was blessed by God because people sought him just like this. They promised to be a holy people to a holy God. Read the founding fathers and you find that almost to a man they had an understanding of the glory of a holy God. While all of them were not believers, all of them believed in God. And they had a desire to see a holy nation. And churches took on the responsibility of educating children. And they taught the children how to read and write using God's word. And the colleges were all run by the church. And the hospitals were all run by the church. This is not supposed to be political. But the story of Israel is so parallel to us. When we look out and say, where is God when these shooters are killing people? Where is God when they're burning down cities? Where is God when they're confused about who they are? It's because we have failed in our covenant to God. Back to Israel. Jehovah had promised his presence among his people from the beginning. Remember, we saw that with Moses. He was out there in the desert, and all of a sudden he saw a bush that wouldn't quit burning. And God said, I am that I am. Moses' plea with God when he was leading the people was, Lord, look, let me see if I've got it here. Moses pleaded to God that he would continue with his people in spite of their provocation. Jehovah said, my presence will go with you and I'm going to give you rest. And what Moses said was, man, if you don't go with us, I don't have that on there, I guess. If you don't go with us, we ain't going. Moses had an understanding of what God was doing. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power. Both the tabernacle and the temple were places of God's abode. The uniqueness and the glory of the Christian faith is the presence of a holy God. I appreciated your songs this morning. It couldn't have been better. You'd have thought we colluded. The New Testament makes it very clear that the Old Testament pictures were figures of the real. They were patterns of things in heaven. Everything about them is typical of God's presence with man. Isaiah said, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. David desired to build a house for Jehovah to dwell in. Because for all the centuries since he had called them out, he'd been moving from place to place in a tent with no place for his dwelling. As soon as the tabernacle in the wilderness was completed and dedicated, we're told that the glory of Jehovah filled it. The cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Every fulfillment of this name. All through them, all the turmoil, all the tragedy of war and ruin, there is always safety and security and tranquility because Jehovah is there. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Every fulfillment of the name in the Old Testament was limited. Every manifestation of God's presence in the midst of his people, though real, could only be a shadow of the glorious reality to come. And even in its scope, it was really, really limited to the nation of Israel. Whole fullness of God, however, was pleased to dwell in him. The New Testament has a wider scope. It's more spiritual and symbolic and more personal than national. Because it's been fulfilled in the person of Christ. I love Colossians 1:9. Because it tells us that the completeness of God, every aspect of him, the whole fullness of God dwelt in him. Here's another one. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory. King James slips out there now and then. I can't help it. It's what I remember, how I remember it. What I'm saying is, the one in whom the Old Testament came in occasional mysterious appearances of the angel of Jehovah became in Christ both the presence of God and the temple in which the presence resided. So that in him and of him it could be said, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. Isn't that incredible? But there's something even more incredible. The presence, according to the Scripture, is now and of all places in believers who are the living temple of God. Of each one of us, it should be able to be said, Jehovah Shammah! The Lord is there. Jehovah dwells there. Remember, I spent some time last week talking about what the word dwell means. It means to take up, to live in comfort, to be at home at. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there, and he ought to dwell in each one of us. What agreement is there between, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God's word is clear. He wants to live in you. He wants to live so visibly in you that it could be said of you, Jehovah Shammah. When the world says, where is God? It ought to be able to look at you and see God. Let me say it this way. The Lord is there when we suffer. He didn't move. Interesting, the kids saw that, heard this message last week. In the midst of our suffering, Jehovah Shammah, he still lives in you. Psalm 23:4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Rod and your staff, they comfort me. As you read through the scriptures, we come across a question that ought to make us sit up and notice. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or storm, or sword? What would separate you from Christ? What can possibly separate you from Christ? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. 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 We so often lose sight of this truth. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. He lives in us. He is there. No matter what difficulty you're encountering, he has promised that he would, what? Never leave us nor forsake us. He cannot deny himself. I read an illustration that I think maybe fits here. A history teacher told his class, you can take this class one of two ways. You can take this class seriously, or you can take this class over. And you can take the difficulties in your life seriously, or you can take the lesson over. Now, I confess to you, I've taken some lessons many times. At my advanced age, I'm thinking now that I can finally say some of those lessons I have really learned. God tells us to take sin seriously, folks. Give you some scriptures. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Oh, man, that clock. This passage is so pregnant. Keep your lives free from the love of money, because it all passes away. God will never leave you or forsake you. What you have in your pocket counts for nothing. I love the Sunday school lesson this morning. Doug was talking about the fact that we're going to get to walk on gold. You know the reason you walk on gold? Because it's not worth anything. Grandfather said to his granddaughter, "I'll give you a quarter if you can tell me where God is." She looked at him and smiled and said, "Give you a buck if you can tell me who where he isn't." God lives in you. God wants to express himself through you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's his desire for you. The Lord is there when you cry out to him. When you're looking for him, God is there. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't know. I'm going to tell you things you can't even figure out. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groans and words that can't be expressed. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Sometimes all you can do is cry out to God, just, "God, I need you." You don't even know how to pray, but I guarantee you God has set a way for you to pray even though you don't know how to pray. Because God is faithful. He never leaves us alone. Oh man, there's so many wins here I need to do. Maybe I'll just end this. Let's do that. Young lieutenant sitting in his office, and a four-star general came in. He stood up, of course. The general said, "Sit down, we need to talk." And the phone rang. And the lieutenant instinctively reached for the phone. And the general put his hand on his hand and said, "There's nobody more important than me." That's the way we ought to approach God. When we're with God, nothing is more important than him. When you feel that you're all alone, you need to remember that even though his presence might not always be felt, he is there. Jehovah Shema. When you're hurting beyond description, he is still Jehovah Shema. When your response is lacking, he is there. When your spouse walks out on you, Jehovah Shema is still there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. When you're somewhere where you're not supposed to be, Jehovah Shema, he is still there. When you've messed up and you think there's just no way back, I got great news for you. Jehovah Shammah, he is there. He is there, and he is willing and able to rescue you. Jehovah Shammah. He is there. Jehovah is there. When you feel abandoned in your circumstances, he is there. And the time that Ezekiel is pointing to is the same time that John was pointing to. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven had passed away, and the first earth had passed away. In that beautiful city, Foursquare, with all its precious stones, its crystal river, its indelectable fruits, it's the tree of life, the river of life. There'll be no more curse. No more adversity, no more defilement, no more sorrow. And then we'll realize in full what it means, Jehovah Shammah, because he will take up a visible presence among us. Today we see dimly, we see by faith. And he calls us to see by faith. He gives us evidence every day by faith. He shows us himself by faith over and over again, and he reminds us that he is there. But one day, that day when we're all looking forward to it, we're going to get to step out of this world, out of the appetites of our hearts, into the realm of his presence. And everything will take on its proper perspective. And we'll understand that we're in the presence of one who's far more important than anything in this world. Jehovah Shammah. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for today, for the time we've had in your word. I pray that these passages of Scripture that relate to us and us being the carriers of your being would burn into our hearts. That we could recognize the importance of our mission, why we're here. It's not to make money, it's not to make friends, it's to bear your name, to bear your presence in a broken and a condemned world. We are the hope because we are the living presence of Jehovah in the world. We ask this in your name. Amen.